one of those to you as well. And if you're a guest here tonight and did not receive a guest information packet when you came in from one of our greeters or ushers, we apologize for that. But if you raise your hand, they'll get one of those to you. And we just ask that you fill out the blue connection card inside of that so we could have a record of your attendance with us tonight. I want to remind you about our Wednesday night connection group. Again, want to just encourage you to be here on Wednesday night. And I just think it's probably one of the most important parts of your week is our Wednesday night connection group, and I encourage you to be here for that. Chance, can you turn me down a little bit in the pulpit monitors? I would appreciate that very, very much if you would do that. It's warm in here. How many of you are hot? How many of you live in East County and it's too hot? Yeah, me too. It's too hot. Brother Bennett was telling me it was like 89 degrees in the shade at his house. And I know it was about 85 here. And I just hate the heat. I just absolutely despise every aspect of the heat. And so I'm not excited about that at all. In saying that, Debbie and I leave tomorrow morning. We'd ask that you be in prayer for us. I am going to the Lake Worth Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas. I'll be preaching a missions conference, which is kind of like our missions emphasis Sunday. They do it in 4 days. We do it over a month on Sundays. They do it over 4 days, starting on Wednesday. I'll preach six times, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and twice on Sunday. So if you would do me a favor, if you would pray for me, Debbie will be singing there. We'll be trying to minister to the church and the people that are there. And I'd like to ask you to please be in prayer for us. And I'm excited. Brother Burns is preaching Sunday morning. I always love to hear Brother Burns. He always has a different paradigm of looking at the Scripture. Normally, it's accurate, biblical, right? No, it's always right, but it's always a different view than I would have, and so I'm very thankful for that, for a different perspective. And then it'll be a blessing to have our good friend Abram Thomas and his family, who started New Heights Baptist Church up in L.A. Brother Thomas will be preaching here on Sunday night and hanging out in San Diego for a couple of days here. And we're very, very excited to have him. So if you'd pray for Debbie and I, we would appreciate that. We have to be in Fort Worth on Wednesday, so we're leaving about 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock tomorrow morning, going to work out in the morning and take off, drive to Las Cruces, New Mexico, because we don't want to stay in El Paso because we don't speak Spanish. And Carlos is from El Paso, and I told him, he said, don't stay in El Paso. So based on his recommendation, I got a room in Las Cruces just because he said it, and he's from there. I figure, go with what the locals say. So I'm not staying in El Paso. And then we leave Tuesday morning, and we drive to San Antonio for our 21st anniversary gift that Debbie is giving to me. And that is, we are going to watch the San Antonio Spurs play the Memphis Grizzlies, game two, round one of the playoffs, and we've never seen a Spurs playoff game before. We've been to a game, and so we're there, and you know those dogs in the NBA, they charge you more if you live farther away. So if you live within 75 miles, it's cheaper, but if you live in California, you got to pay more to go, and so whatever, they can do what they want to do. I'm a capitalist, but we'll be there, and then we go to Fort Worth to preach, and then we're going to take a couple days afterwards and just kind of relax and then drive back home, and I'll see an uncle of mine, the uncle that was responsible for my introducing my dad to the gospel, and Debbie and I will spend a day with him and excited about that. So if you'd keep us in your prayer, I'll be gone one Sunday, then we'll be back picking up in the marriage series and starting a series on Sunday morning entitled Clean out of 1 John, a sub-series in our study of Vital, and very, very excited about that, and appreciate your faithfulness, and thank the Lord for it. Galatians chapter number 5, Galatians 5 in your Bible, Galatians 5 in your Bible tonight, and verse number 13. Now, your Bible study says through verse 22, I made two errors on this, partly because I just didn't have communication with John this week. It's 13 to 23, and I thought I sent him one text, and I sent him the wrong, so we don't have all the notes, but I'm in a... You'll understand when we get there that you don't have any more notes, but you'll have them for a while. So Galatians chapter 5, verse number 13. For, brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye can not do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But, there's a great contrast here. Always look for contrast in the Scripture. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Father, bless the reading of your word, and as we look at seeds to plant, I pray that we would be men and women of God who understand clearly how you desire us to live, and that we would live that way in our day-to-day life, but we would concentrate tonight and focus our minds on our homes. I pray you'd bless it in a great way. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Marriage is not a union of two people. Listen to me when I say this. Marriage is not a union of two people. A marriage that is going to enjoy all that God has for that, all that God has for it, is a marriage that is a union of three people. First, it is a vertical union between you and God. It runs vertically first between you and God. Marriage is then secondly, a horizontal union between you and your spouse. Keeping this in mind, you're in desperate need of remembering that marriage problems will never truly be solved and can never be solved apart from first seeking to hear from God and then obeying Him. Marriage problems cannot be solved apart from first seeking to hear from God and then obeying Him. They cannot be solved. They cannot have resolution. There can be temporary aspects, and there can be ceases of battle, and there can be armistice agreements, but there will continually be conflict, and there will continually be the potential for great battles until we are first and foremost righted in our vertical relationship with God. This is why we've spent, I guess now, 5 weeks trying to help us understand fundamentally, foundationally, essentially, basically, on the bottom level, that if you're going to have the right kind of marriage, it starts first in your relationship with God far before it ever moves to your relationship with your spouse. Why? Because if your relationship with God is off, then every relationship is going to be off. And the apostle is dealing with this, and he's dealing with some major theological issues in the book of Galatians. I love the book of Galatians, one of my favorite books in the entire Bible because of the richness and the depth and almost the way that Paul writes is he states an issue or a problem, and then he apologetically breaks that problem apart and answers it according to the Scripture. And we see that in verse number 13. We see the freedom of grace in verse number 13. The freedom of grace. Paul says this: "For, brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." The word liberty here is really freedom from the yoke of the Mosaic law, We see it in chapter 5, verse number 1. Paul says, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." What was happening was this, is that there were a lot of people in the churches of Galatia, which were churches in Asia Minor, the region of Galatia, and they were saying that, yes, you could be saved, but you had to first be a follower of Judaism, and then once you were a follower of Judaism, you could then be saved. And Paul is stopping them, and he's saying, no, 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 in verse number 1, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Verse number 13, "We have been called unto liberty." And again, that word means free from the yoke of the ceremonial observations of the law. I no longer am bound to wash my hands a certain way to be right with God. I am no longer bound to the ceremonial aspects of bringing a dove or a bull or a heifer or certain offerings to the temple as a means and demonstration of my faith. I'm no longer bound by that. In the Old Testament, a man was in right standing with God based upon his obedience to the law. He was in right standing with God that if he did everything in accordance with the ceremonial aspects of the law, then he was okay. And Christ came and Christ died, and he did not do away with the law. Christ fulfilled the law and did away with the responsibility to the ceremonial aspects of the law, but not the moral aspects. And people often get this confused. Christ did not do away with the law. He did away with the ceremonial responsibilities men have towards the law. If you say Christ did away with the law, then what you're saying is it's okay to murder. I don't think you want that to play out in a personal way in your life. It's okay to steal. I don't think anybody's going to go home and go, "Yeah, I got robbed tonight. No big deal." No, we would all be cognizant that the moral aspects of the law are still in place and still bound by them. Well, the greatest battle in the early church, we've got to unfold this text to understand it. The greatest battle in the early church was waged in the first century was the battle of legalism. Legalism is a system of belief that says in order for you to be saved, there are certain things you have to do. That in order for you to be saved, there are certain things you have to do. A common thought is that if you preach or teach on aspects of holiness or Christian duty or Christian responsibility or biblical adherence, then you are a legalist. Let me say theologically, and it burns me up when people think this way, because that is such shallow, sophomoric, there are words stronger than that I won't use in church, that's such sophomoric thinking to say that if you preach on holiness, you're being a legalist. That is not God's idea at all. At all. Well, I don't think you preach on anything that's legalism. If you tell people they need to share their faith, you're a legalist. If you say you need a tithe, you're a legalist. If you say there's a certain way you should dress to be modest just because you want to follow the scripture, then you're a legalist. No, 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 no. You can say a lot of things about that, but please understand, and don't, if you're going to bring that to the table with people who understand theology, you're going to be really saddened when they look at you as though you're a child in thinking, because legalism is not saying that you need to adversely be holy. Legalism is saying you have to do these 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 12, 37 things in order to be saved. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. And holiness is saying, because of the love of Christ, I'm going to follow and adhere to the principles and precepts and moral obligations of the Word of God. And it's a grace to do that. It's a grace. So I just want to be clear. I probably take some liberty, not theologically or hermeneutic liberty here, but I just want to take the liberty and remind us that if we're going to try to use words theological words, let's make sure that we understand the words that we are using. What legalism is adding to the doctrine of soteriology or salvation. Legalism is not saying there are certain things you should do as a Christian or shouldn't do as a Christian. Because, friends, there are certain things we should do as a Christian and there are certain things we should not do as a Christian. And that is not being a legalist, that's just being a Christian. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is really clear, and that's just one of hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of passages of Scripture that talk about not conforming to this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your heart, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And when dealing with this subject, the Apostle Paul is refuting the Christians in Corinth, but then he says this, because he is refuting the Christians in Corinth because of their licentiousness or their license, and he is saying this, you do what you do because you think you have liberty. He says, I'm doing what I'm doing because I am constrained by the love of Christ to fulfill every aspect of what God has set forth in His Word. Legalism. Paul said in Romans 3, verse number 31, do we make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Do we make void? Do we void the law by faith? No. We establish the law. We do not, as Christians, we do not have the authority to go, I don't need to adhere to the law. It's a flawed argument that people make all the time. Brother Hopkins talked about it yesterday in Resolve. And if you missed Resolve yesterday, you just missed it. And let me tell you, you need to make every single one of those. So beneficial. But he was talking about yesterday in the subject of giving. And he was talking about that tithing was before the law. It was established before the law. It was confirmed during the law. It was commanded after the law. Christ talked about tithing. All of these things about tithing. And people will say, well, tithing is an issue of the law. And you're a legalist if you require it. Well, fundamentally, you're just struggling to understand the totality of Scripture, and you're infusing into the Word of God what you want the Word of God to say. And that's flawed Christian thinking, and then that robs you of the joy we talked about this morning because we don't follow the totality of Scripture. So we have, in verse number 13, we have been called unto liberty. But notice what he says, only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but rather by love serve one another. We are free from legalism. There's nothing that we have to do in order to be saved other than repent of our sin and accept Jesus Christ alone as our personal Savior. There's no ceremonies. There's no ceremonialism, we are freed by the grace of Christ. And then we see in verse number 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We see the freedom of grace and we see the fulfillment of grace. The fulfillment of grace. For all the law is fulfilled. This word fulfilled is the same word that we studied in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 4. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full, fulfillment and full. It's the same Greek word, pleru, and it means to be complete, satisfied, filled up to the brim. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full, or all the law is fulfilled or completely filled up. In one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The fulfillment of grace is this, love satisfies. Love satisfies. Love satisfies. Thou shalt love, verse 14, thy neighbor as thyself. Why? Because if you love your neighbor, you're not going to do evil to your neighbor. All the law, all 400 plus laws fulfilled in one little word, love your neighbor as yourself. And it fulfills all the requirements of the law. They're absolutely complete. Paul said in Romans chapter 13, verse number 10, love worketh no evil or no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love works no ill to his neighbor. And love's the fulfillment of the whole law. You take all the law, you put it in one package, you put it in one envelope, and that entire envelope is going to have one word on the front, love. Love. We'll talk about love in a minute and what that looks like or what that is. But love works no ill. We understand the fulfillment of grace is this, love satisfies, but we also understand verse number 15. Look at verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. I just love the way Paul writes. If you bite and devour each other, be careful, you might eat each other. You'll be consumed. What does the word consume mean? Eat all of. You consume the whole thing. My dad used to say it this way. Here's the idea of the word. When my brother or I would eat when we were younger, and we'd sit down, we'd be really hungry, and they'd look up and we'd be done with our food, and my dad or my mom would yell out, "Did you inhale that?" That's the idea of the word. And if you have teenage boys, you probably know a little bit of what that's like. Like, dude, are you going to digest that thing? I mean, did it touch your teeth? And I say boys, teenage girls too. I can attest to that. And like, dude, did you eat that whole? I mean, good grief. And that's the idea behind that word, consume. Just to be totally, if you will, obliterated or taken in, and not in a positive way. We understand conflict consumes. If you bite, that word bite is used metaphorically to mean to vex or to irritate. If you bite, the idea of it's like we're going to Texas, so I guess I'm thinking this way. The idea of that is like a fire ant. How many of you know what fire ants are? We don't have them out here. Most of you know fire ants. And I remember as a little kid, or a kid at 13 years old when we lived in Texas, and in Dallas they have fire ants everywhere. Every yard has fire ants. And man, if they get on you, they bite. When they bite, they kind of send out that chemical smell, and other fire ants come. They call their neighbors from across the town, and they all come over, and man, they just destroy stuff. And they've been known to take down like small animals or whatever. I mean, they are power, but their bite's not really, I mean, honestly, at first, it's just irritating. If you've ever been bitten by fire, and some of you have ever been bitten by them, yeah, it's just, you know what I mean? It's just irritating. Like, you want to smack it, you knock it off, you kind of get away from it. It doesn't really do a whole lot. What does it do? It just irritates. That's the idea of the word bite here, to vex, to irritate. You bite. And then he uses a stronger word. So we understand he's going, okay, here's one level. You're biting, you're irritating, but you bite, and then look at verse number 15. You bite and devour. And that word is what it is. It means to consume or destroy one another. And he says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed. The word take heed there means to watch out. Take heed, watch out. And the idea of it is to see and to have your eyes wide open. And it is the opposite of blindness or closed eyes. If you bite and devour one another, watch out. Have your eyes wide open. Pay attention. Don't have blurred vision. Because if you keep biting and devouring one another, you're going to consume. That word means to take away or destroy one another. Paul is in this text in verse number 15. He's no doubt talking about within the church. Even in our church over the years, we've seen people who constantly are irritants. They're just irritating. They have to say words and attack simply because they desire to attack, or they always have to see the world from a negative paradigm, and nothing ever good happens, and they always got to be negative, 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 and they're always biting, 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 biting. They're just little biters. Theological fire ants, if you will. And Paul is telling the church, be careful, because what you're going to do is bite and bite and then devour. We've seen that here in our church setting, where people just, they constantly irritate folks so much, people don't even want to come back to church. Not standing for holiness or truth, or the word would be verity. I'm reading some old English books. They're not standing for verity. They're not standing for honesty. They're just irritating. And they theologically devour people so much so that those folks don't even want to come back to church. And you say, why don't you want to come back to church? I don't know. I just don't. They've been devoured. They're afraid of those irritating people. They're afraid of those fire ants in the church. that never have a word of encouragement, that never have a gracious thing to say. And when they do, you're always kind of waiting for that, you know, that around the way backhanded compliment. And you're always kind of ready to flinch and duck for cover. Because they're, this is what Paul is saying, they are biting and devouring one another. So he says, watch out. Watch out. Because if you're not careful, if your eyes aren't wide open, then you're going to be consumed one of another. How do you watch out? Well, in the church setting, we follow the principles of Proverbs, and sometimes it's Matthew 18, and you go to a brother and you confront him, and if he doesn't listen, you take another brother with you and you confront him. It's not, I'm going to be super spiritual and hide in the corner and not say anything. That's a flawed, satanic approach to dealing with problems. The biblical approach is to take a person and go to that person, and if resolution is not had, then you take another brother from the church, a leader in the church now, through the pastoral ministry team, and you go to that person and you seek resolution. And if resolution is still not had, Matthew 18, then you take it before the church. Why? Because you don't want fire ants in the congregation constantly destroying people. It's just not what you're looking for. Why? Because fire ants are irritating. You never been around them? My job when I was a kid as a fire ant was to burn the fire ant hills. How many ever done that? Isn't that fun, man? This is how you do it. You take gas. That's how you do it. Isn't this how you do it? You take gas and you pour gas on it. And man, they get so mad. They start running around and they're going crazy. Like, really mad. So if they have a bad attitude, I'd pour more on them. And you pour gas on them. And then, my parents are from Texas. They did not care about the health or safety codes of the United States of America. And so I'd have a box of matches and a gas can. And my dad said, and we had this gas can from like 1912. And poured that on there. He still has it. It's metal and it's great. And you'd carry the gas can, you'd put it over here, and then you'd take a match. I don't recommend this, especially if you live near a fire station. And you'd take the match and you'd light it, and then you'd throw it on there. And man, those ants, you know, you just wham! You're like, oh man, I'm a pyromaniac right now. And then you'd take your hose, because water provides oxygen to a gas fire, and you'd put your water hose on it, and it would cause more flames for a while until you were able to drown out all the oxygen that was there. I'm not recommending that you deal with people this way, obviously, but the Apostle Paul is giving us the idea, and I don't know any other way to get rid of fire ants. All those little chemical things you bought at Home Depot, they never seem to work. Like, they just seem to multiply with that. So it's like food for them. And so that was my job as a kid, was taking care of fire ants that way. And Paul is saying here, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Because if you bite and devour one another, there's this idea that these things have to be dealt with. Well, if Paul's talking to the church, if Paul is talking to you and I about the assembly, how much more applicable do you think the family is on this issue? How much more important is it that we don't bite and devour in the home? I mean, the interpretation, remember, every passage of Scripture has one interpretation and many applications. And there's the easy application, and we'll see many applications here to the family. The easy application is, in this text, is to the family. Many marriages, one of the spouses is hypervigilant to see if her husband messes up. I'm just going to watch him like a hawk. I got eagle eyes. If he steps out of line, boy, I'm going to be right there. I'm going to be right there. Proverbs says it this way about that kind of spirit and attitude. And we're just being general because we're working our way through a text. But Proverbs says this about that kind of spirit. It's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a contentious and angry woman. It's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman. Well, what is Solomon saying to his son Rehoboam in Proverbs? He's saying, it's better to be single for the rest of your life than to be married to a fire ant. Or to somebody who's going to irritate you and irritate you and irritate you and irritate you. And he's saying, if you are irritating and you're already married, stop it. You don't have to be hypervigilant. Other people are hypersensitive. Hypersensitive to see if she follows through because she's made promises she hasn't kept, and to see if she'll follow through. And when they don't boy, or when she doesn't boy, am I going to let her have it? And that's why many marriages, even in this room tonight, the marriage aspect of it, the intimacy aspect of it, has been consumed. Why? Verse number 15. You bite and devour one another. You just irritate, 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 irritate. Well, I want him to do this. Maybe God doesn't want him to do that. Well, he better, or I'll give him a piece of my mind. You've given so many away, you should keep some. You don't have many left to give. And truly, when we become hypersensitive, you know what we do? We do. It's like people with that idea of legalism. We become so shallow in our thinking. Well, Paul deals with this in verse number 16. This I say then. If this is what you're doing, then this is what I say. Okay, you get it? This I say then. So there's a connecting clause here. This I say then. If you're biting and devouring one another and you're about to consume one another, then this is what I'm saying to you. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that they cannot do the things that ye would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, I know somebody's going, I want those 7 points. I want quick things to fix my marriage. Your marriage did not get messed up immediately. It's not going to get fixed immediately. And it's not going to get fixed with self-help, quick little tricks. Your marriage is going to be fixed. It's going to be corrected. It's going to be mended by the grace of God as we have an adjusted line of thinking based on a biblical philosophy. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. So we see thirdly, submission to the Spirit of grace. Submission to the Spirit of grace. The freedom of grace, the fulfillment of grace, and submission to the Spirit of grace. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And boy, that settles everything. Obey verse number 16, you'll have a perfect marriage. Seriously. Obey verse 16 and your marriage is absolutely fantastic. Well, what's the problem? Verse number 17 is the problem. It's the Romans chapter 7 controversy. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusteth against the flesh. That word lusteth means envies or wars or fights or battles. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These things are contrary one to another. They're going opposite directions. They hate each other. They don't like each other. The Spirit doesn't like the flesh, and the flesh doesn't like the Spirit. How many times have you been in the flesh and somebody that you love, a spouse or a friend or whatever, says, you know what you need to do, and you go, yeah, I know what I need to do, but I don't want to do it. Anybody else ever been like me? I know what I'm supposed to do. Shut up and leave me alone. I know what I'm supposed to do. And we do that. Why? Because the flesh and the Spirit are warring against each other. You're no different. And don't think that you're super special because you go, wow, I don't even care. I'm a stand-up kind of guy. You're not a stand-up kind of guy. You're just normal. I just tell it like it is. I'm not a politician. No, you're a fleshly moron. Just like the rest of us. Because the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the flesh. They are contrary one to the other. And then Paul says this. I mean, he says they're contrary one to another so that you cannot do the things that you would. Verse 18, but if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. We're still working our way to the important marriage points that we're not going to get to all of them. If you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. But if you're, verse number 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. But if you're not led of the Spirit, here's the end estate manifested. Remember, we studied this in 1 John a couple of weeks ago, manifested. Come to light. Seen. Made to realize. Becomes tangible. Now the works of the flesh become tangible. Which are these? The works of the flesh, we see them. They become evidence. Which are these? We see, fourthly, the poison of disobedience. The poison of disobedience. And here they are, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, carousing, and such like, or things like this, of which I tell you before, I also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The poison of disobedience. I don't have a lot of time to spend on this point, but allow me to give some warning here tonight. Firstly, I want to give warning in this way, that living for the flesh in disobedience to the Spirit always ends in one of these characteristics, to some degree or another. To some degree or another. If you say, well, I'm not going to follow the Spirit. I'm going to do what I want to do because that kind of marriage is way too hard. Well, let me ask you, is it harder to live with somebody who's trying to follow the Scripture and struggling, or is it harder to live with somebody who is an adulterer, a fornicator? They are unclean. You say, what is uncleanness? It means literal uncleanness, dirtiness, but perverse uncleanness as well, as far as I want to go with the definition of that word. But that's what it means. Lasciviousness, just license, doing whatever they want. Idolatry, worshiping false gods. Witchcraft, worshiping Satan. Hatred, absolute animosity and wishing that people would die, variance, emulation, wrath, fighting, strife. We know what that is. Seditions, heresies, envying, murder, drunkenness. I would submit to you it's way easier to live with somebody striving to live by the Spirit than live with somebody whose end state is this. I would argue it's so sad and convoluted that people will go, well, I don't have time for the Lord. I'm just trying to focus on my family right now. That's the poison of disobedience. That's the poison of disobedience. Be led by the Spirit. And if you're single, let me say this. Once you're married, here's our single people tonight and all over the auditorium. Once you're married, you're married. You're like, duh. Right. Once you're married, you're stuck. You're like, well, no, I can get a divorce. And I'll be right with God and do it. Once you're married, you're married. So, be picky during the courtship phase. No, listen to me. Be picky during the courtship phase. Don't think he's going to get better. He's not. He's going to gain weight. He's going to stink like you can't imagine human beings stinking. It's just the way it is. He's on his best behavior during courtship. He is on his best behavior during courtship. You say, if this is as good as it gets, it is. Now, hopefully, eventually, he'll mature, but you're going to go through some valleys of the shadow of death. And there are many of them in marriage. How many of you know what I'm talking about? My wife, I'm glad she's not in here, because she would go, oh, let me tell you. She don't believe women should preach, but she'd run up here to illustrate. Now, let me say this. He doesn't love you if he's going to try to abuse you in any way. Emotionally, physically, sexually. You say, what does abuse mean? Taking that which doesn't belong to him. Hear me out. taking that which doesn't belong to him. Now listen, it got quiet, so I'm going to stay here for a while because you think quiet will make me move on? No, I'm a preacher. It makes me stay. You should have said amen. So here we go. I understand in our culture that you're considered arcane and idiotic and ridiculous if you're dating somebody for more than the third time and you're not already sexually active. Let me submit to you the scripture. And God says this, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. What does fornication mean? Sex outside of marriage? When we're married in our hearts? Well, until you're married on a piece of paper, you're not married in the eyes of God. Well, God understands. Yes, he absolutely does. And as we just read, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. Ellipsis point. And they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You say, you tell me a Christian who fornicates will not enter in the kingdom of God? I'm saying a Christian who fornicates regularly with no conviction is not a Christian. A Christian who can have adultery with no conviction, a Christian who is unclean, a Christian who is a drunkard, who has hatred, who has no variance, who believes heresies and seditions and strife, and they're always fighting. Murderers. Revelings, no problem. They got no problem with it. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You say, well, what does that mean? I don't know. I just kind of always kind of hermeneutically understood that the simplest reading of the text is the interpretation of the text. And we're not trying to make this out to be more than it should be. But I want some of our single people to understand that it's high time that we begin to take steps and processes. And I understand grace, and I want to give grace whenever anybody messes up, and I want to help people come back, and I want to help and encourage people down the road to holiness and sanctification. But let us be clear that during the courtship process, there is a poison of disobedience, and single people at Canyon Ridge, it is the grace you've been given by God to be morally pure. God gives you that ability. Well, Pastor, I feel weird when I go to work and people ask me if I'm still a virgin. Why are people asking you that? Where do you work? That's just... Well, where I work, they talk about that. Shouldn't you just look at... Listen, here's the problem with some of y'all. Y'all didn't grow up on the street like I did. Preacher's kid from the street. South Spokane. A lot of songs just came to my head right there. I told the Lord I'd quit singing in church. And some of y'all think that when people ask you questions, you've got to answer them. Can I give you the best answer to questions like that? Let's say Bernie just asked me a question. Here's the answer. Amen. Did you say something? So he asked me again. You say, that's uncomfortable. More for them than me. You say, well, they won't ask me questions again. I'm down with that. That's what I'm looking for. Sometimes people ask questions, I just don't want to answer them. Ask Natalie. Daddy, what do you think about this? Well, see, we allow the world to influence our behavior way too much. I got great comebacks for stuff. Christian comebacks. Hey, Chris, you know this song? No? You know Jesus? Well, come on, pull your esophagus, put it back in, let's go. Some of you are of the opinion if you don't marry now, that you're never going to get married, so you're not going to be picky. Can I tell you, if you have to give up pickiness for marriage, it's headed in the wrong direction. If you've got to give up being picky, if you've got to give up God's will, you say, what's picky? God's will. Just God's will. You say, well, I could get married tomorrow. So could a lot of people. eHarmony.com. I get ads all the time. I don't know how I got them. But Christian single way dating sites. I don't know how I got them. Maybe Debbie was messing around with my email. I will send people weird email sites. I'll sign people up for them. I'll get their email address and I'll sign them up. Maybe she did that to me. I don't know. Maybe Bernie did that to me. I have no idea how I got it. But I mean, all of these sites, like date. I mean, you could get married tomorrow. But let me say it this way. Here's your blank. Don't marry someone who's going to bring poison into your life. Don't marry someone who's going to bring poison into your life. Toxic people only bring toxicity to relationships. Toxic people only bring toxicity to relationships. So what do you mean? I mean, if somebody's toxic, all they can produce is toxicity in a relationship. Now, over time, God may work on them. But during the dating courtship phase, it's not the time for you to figure out if God's going to do that in their life. We know He's going to do that, but are they going to be submissive? Because we know all they have to do is be submitted to the will of God. But are they going to do that or are they not? You don't need to burden yourself. We say it this way, don't missionary date. Don't date trying to change that person. Let God change that person. Well, I really like them. There's just some things about their behavior, like they carry an axe everywhere. And I don't know if I could live with that. You don't have to. You just don't have to. It's not that big a deal. There are other fish in the sea. Or you get to fish in a school of one. It's okay. Because we know 1 Corinthians 7:29 says, even if you're married, you're supposed to act like you're not, meaning you're to give your life for the cause of Christ completely, on every level. You say, I thought this was for marriage. It is. For people who aren't yet married. And for people who are. There's a poison of disobedience. Don't think, verse 19, 20, and 21, that in your marriage that you're going to live this way, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And most of us are going to say, oh, I don't have this. But remember, it's a heart issue, not always an action issue. Idolatry, witchcraft, here's where we become. Hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and the such like, of which I tell you before and I told you in time past. These are issues of the heart. They are poisons of disobedience. They will destroy your home. They will destroy your home. And grace can overcome it. We understand that. And some of you are like, oh man, my home's going to struggle then. No. Grace can overcome it. If you follow verse 16 to verse number 18, submission to the Spirit of grace. And then we see fifthly and finally. Finally means we're going to be here 2 weeks. We see, and this is my bad because I sent John the wrong text, so it's totally my fault I didn't get him the right text. But you'll get this next week, and we're only going to look at one point tonight. You see the fruit of grace. The fruit of grace. What does grace produce? All of that Paul is leading up, and he truly is, because messages, if you don't understand this about homiletics, messages build, text build to lead us to the big idea of either the entire chapter, sometimes even the entire book. Here it's of the paragraph. Messages build, the fruit of grace. We are to commit, we talk about grace giving, here's my new phrase, we are to commit to grace living in our marriages. This requires You'll write these down hopefully next week too, or in 2 weeks. This requires understanding. You did not marry a perfect person. If they were perfect, they wouldn't have married you. Not being rude. It's just a reality. This requires understanding, commitment, discipline, and perseverance. You know when you're committed to something, that when you fall off track a little bit, people who knew you were once committed to it kind of hold you accountable to it? Let me see if I can illustrate this way. You don't have to be at Canyon Ridge very long to know that I love CrossFit. Why? Because if you're a CrossFitter or a vegan, people know because you tell them. I just love it. It's what I do. I enjoy it. I love the gospel. I love my family. I love the Spurs, and I love CrossFit. And pretty much that's what I've got in life, like those four things. It goes to the gospel, family, CrossFit, Spurs. Well, I haven't been around the gym much in the last 3 weeks because I've been working at other places, and I have had some stuff going on at home. And I was in the gym on Friday, and the owner of the gym came up to me, and he said, "Hey, I sent you a text." I said, "Great, Apple has it." Told her the story. She laughed. She goes, "Well, I was wondering where you were at. How come you were falling off the wagon?" Well, I wasn't falling off the wagon. Walk into church tonight, Edlene and Josie. They don't walk up and say, "Hey, Pastor, how you doing? We've missed you. Is everything okay?" This is what they said. "Hey, I haven't seen you at the gym. How you doing?" Pointed right up my belly. Like, what are you doing? What is that all about? I'm trying to hide it, you know? Discipline. Perseverance requires perseverance. This on again, off again stuff is the most destructive thing you'll ever do to your family. I was a youth director for, 8 years. And teenagers talk. And no parent is perfect. And there's just, we all struggle. But I think one of the greatest struggles teenagers face is the inconsistency of parents that when they want to, they're living for Jesus, and when it benefits them, they live for Jesus, and the Bible is really important to them, and when they don't want to, they don't. The fruit of grace is understanding, commitment, discipline, perseverance. If you want to pull the weeds of manipulation, we talked about pulling weeds last week. If you're going to pull the weeds of manipulation and control from your marriage, you've got to pull those weeds, but then you've got to plant something, because your marriage will never be just vacant lot. It will never be a dirt field. Something is always going to grow. You can't leave the ground, to follow the analogy, you cannot leave the ground bare in your marriage. You can't go, I'm not going to do that, but I'm not going to do this either. I'm not going to live by the works of the flesh, but I'm not committed to living by the fruits of the Spirit either. No. This is an either-or issue. In philosophy, we have two types of questions. There's either or there's and both. Some things you can do and both. You can have a blizzard at Dairy Queen with a Snicker bar and Butterfinger. You can have both. That's not an either or question. But this is either or. Marriage is either or. Either I'm going to marry her or I'm going to marry her. You don't get to choose both unless you're in Utah. So, I'm kidding. I know it's not really allowed there, unless you have your own TV program. So, it's either or. You can't leave the ground bare. So, you have to plant. Well, what are you going to plant? Well, look at it. The fruit of the Spirit. Here are the fruits of the Spirit of God. This is what God produces. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, that's what that word means, patience, I'm just saying that so our parents will understand. This is a fruit of the Spirit. Patience. Patience. Are they ever going to get over this? I don't know. Patience. Gentleness. What does gentle mean? We're going to look at what it means. Oh, I'm so excited to tell you what gentleness means. Why? Because I don't know what it means. No, I totally know what it means. But I didn't know what it meant before I studied it last week. Oh, gentleness. Goodness. Good behavior, good actions, good thoughts, good desires. Goodness. Faith. Faith. See, the fruit of the Spirit doesn't fret. The fruit of the Spirit doesn't fret. Well, if God calls me to do that, I don't know. How are we going to do it? No, no, that's not a fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit, faith. I mean, are you with me? Faith. Faith. If I follow God's plan with my kids, what's going to happen? No, faith. Meekness. Meekness. Oh, I pray so regularly for meekness in my life. What is meekness? Strength under control. Meekness is the ability to be hard but not being hard. What do you mean hard? Like strong, determined. I don't have to be hard with my wife. I don't have to flex in front of her, unless she asks. I don't have to flex in front of her. Meekness. This don't have to be that way. Strength under control. Meekness is not even, I just want to say this because it's so helpful to me. And since I'm not even going to talk about love tonight, I just want to tell you what meekness is about. Meekness is not even knowing that you could say something, because sometimes we'll say stuff like this. We'll go, I didn't say it because I was holding my tongue. You know what you just didn't do? You just didn't show meekness. You might have showed some restraint, but you didn't show meekness. Why? Because there was no strength under control. You weren't under control. You just didn't say everything that came to your mind. What meekness is, here's what the fruit of the Spirit produces. The fruit of the Spirit in meekness doesn't even allow you, or let me rephrase it. When those things come into your mind, you immediately push them out by the grace of Christ. That's meekness. Honey, I was going to tell you how mad I was today when I came home. I've had people say this. They've said in church settings, and I've heard them say to their spouse, I was going to tell you how mad I was when I came home and I saw the kids were dirty and I saw the house wasn't kept right and I was just so angry, but I'm not going to. And I'm like looking in the room going, am I in an alternate universe here? Because I think that's what you just did. No, no, no. And I had one guy argue with me. No, no, no. I didn't tell her. I told her I was going to tell her, but I didn't tell her. Really? Yeah. What pot factory do you work at there, dude? You're tripping. Meekness doesn't even think it. When it comes in, it's immediately covered by grace. Isn't that a more powerful truth than, I just didn't say it? In the political world, they think a lot of stuff, but they don't say it. If you work in large corporations, you learn how to say stuff that is so cutting with a smile on your face. Well, Chuck, I understand that maybe you're new at this scenario, and I want to be able to explain to you how things really go on, and this is how things go, and you're doing such a great job. And listen, I think your future is very, very, very very bright in the mailroom. And I think that's not meekness. Temperance, the word temperance, meekness, temperance. The word temperance is self-control. What does self-control mean? Controlling self. The idea of self-control is wrestling with self. That's why Paul said, he buffets his body daily. He says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I don't know about you, and I'm not trying to be haughty or weird or whatever even the term would be here. But sometimes when I hear people talk about how godly they are, and then I see their gross lack of control, self-control, I struggle to respect that. And the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Now listen, self-control, the word temperance here, does not mean boredom. It does not mean meanness. It does not mean like reservedness. It's not Victorianism. That is not what it means. It just means keeping ourselves under control. Normally, as we study the scripture, and we're going to look at joy in 2 weeks, and when we look at the idea of the word joy, we're going to see that God created the human body, that when the human body is happy and joyful, the human body is healing. I've got to tell you a little bit about this study that I'm studying on. That people who smile all the time and laugh all the time, Wayne State University just did a huge study on it and found out that baseball players who smiled in 1952 on their baseball cards, had big smiles, lived on average 7.5 years longer than the guys who didn't smile. So if you want to die early, stop smiling. You want to live longer, smile. Joy. You say, the idea of joy is not being happy. You have no idea what the word joy means then. Because that's the idea of the word joy. And it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's what God produces. God made you to be happy. God made you to be happy. Well, how come I'm not happy? Come on, we're big people in here. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. I'm a Baptist. I am. I've always been one. I was born a Baptist. I don't know how you're born a Baptist, but when I came out of the womb, I got my Baptist card. I did. My dad said, in the womb, he's like, he had Lester Roloff playing, and my mom had earphones on right there, you know. I came out, son, you're a Baptist. If you're ever anything else, I will kill you. Yes, sir, I'm a Baptist. I don't want to do that. But, Dad, if fruits of the Spirit of the flesh are murder, shut up, son. Yes, sir, all right. But I'm a Baptist. But one of the things we have not been known for is happiness. But can I tell you, we're supposed to be. Charles Wesley, D.L. Moody, and George Whitfield were all studied by Harvard University School of Business. I believe it's Harvard School of Business. I'm 99% sure of that. And they tried to look at the similarities between these three men that led these huge national revivals on different continents. Or on the United States and Europe both, primarily England. And they tried to look at their sermon style, and they were completely different. They tried to look at their doctrine, and their doctrine wasn't always the same. They had different doctrinal positions. Moody was an evangelist, so he didn't have a whole lot of deep doctrinal truths. Now, I'm not being rude towards him. I'm just saying he didn't have a whole lot of deep-set doctrinal truths. You wouldn't want to read the Moody systematic theology book. It would be one page or something. It's a joke for me and Chaps. And Whitfield was very Calvinistic. Wesley was very biblical, and they all had different approaches and different things about them that were just different. So they were looking for commonalities, and you know the only commonality they found was a joyful spirit. Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder that God used them to bring about revival? Listen, I'm not saying that the reason that we don't have revival is because we're not happy enough. I think that would be silly. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, and it is joy, and it is peace, and it is long-suffering. And it is meekness, and it is patience, and it is self-control. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And the product of those fruits will change your family in a drastic way. Father, bless our time in the Word tonight. We thank you for it. We thank you for the opportunity to open your Word and to deliver the truth of it.